Bible, 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. So we're dealing with the fall of the northern kingdom. And the last time I dealt with the reason for the fall was the idolatry. So the Jews, of course, were the chosen people of God. The Lord gave them a name. They were to call him Jehovah, special personal name for them. And the Lord had chosen them. They were a chosen people. And so they had so much, and they were special people to the Lord, peculiar people to the Lord, and so on. And their number one requirement was that they were to worship him. So we're looking at this. Keep your finger there. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. So this is one of the key passages on the Ten Commandments. We notice here in Exodus chapter 20, picking it up in verse 3 through 6. Scripture says here, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's pretty clear there. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." So he's still talking about no idolatry, but the singleness of the Lord as the person of worship. "For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So here we see the contrast here. The Lord deals with those that hate him and deals with those that love him. And so it comes down to, if you are involved in idolatry, you hate the Lord. All right, so this it comes to play in our passage here. So here we see the commandments that are given here, no idolatry. And so the Jews knew this. All right, so in this section now, 2 Kings chapter 17, this, of course, is the fall of the northern kingdom, fell in 722. So key verse here is in verse 6. It says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea," so Hoshea was the last of the northern kings, "the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel into Assyria and placed them in Hala and then Habar by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." So this is the culmination of their idolatry, 722. And last time we talked about the principle of idolatry, the practice of idolatry, and the person of idolatry, which takes us to verse 21, where this all goes back to Jeroboam. So Jeroboam is the one who is at fault here. After 200 years, his idolatry has passed on through generation after generation, and he's the culpable one. So he's going to be held culpable for all these millions of Jews through these 200 years plus for his sin. So think of that. So we impact other lives. We're either going to impact lives for good or for bad. And not only our own generation, but generations to come. So the decisions we make for the Lord in our own lifetime, unless the Lord comes back, are going to impact other generations through the centuries. And so here we find Jeroboam was the culpable one. So we looked at the reasons, basically, in this section of chapter 17. Now, the second half of chapter 17 has to do with the resettlement. So I have two key words here, reasons and now resettlement. The resettling of the land. Resettling of the land. Now, this is the land that the Lord gave to the Jews. It was the land of Canaan. Known in several places, the land of Ham. But this it was the promised land. And so the nation committed national suicide. what they did. They committed national suicide. In fact, if you look there in Hosea, who was a contemporary prophet, notice what he says here. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13:9, he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So notice that, self-destruction. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So the end, the outcome, the culmination of not putting one's faith in the Lord ends up in self-destruction, not only in this life, if a person lives long enough, look at that, or in the life to come, self-destruction. So it is either look to the Lord, trust Him, live for Him, or self-destruction. So those are some weighty words, aren't they? And so we see this happens in society. What does Satan have to offer anybody? What's he have to offer? What he offers anybody and everybody is self-destruction. He's on track for self-destruction. He's on track. So that's what he has to offer. You notice there in Ezekiel chapter 28. The Lord says in 28, 17, for instance, Ezekiel 28, Lord says to Satan, who's fallen here, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. And so on, and verse 18, middle of that says, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. So here's this self-destruction. All right, so what's he have to offer? What's the Lord have to offer? He has to offer eternal life. Amen. So really the choices are very simple here. So what are you interested in? Self-destruction or eternal life? All right, so anyway, we have Hosea indicates this, and so they're on track for self-destruction. Now, in this passage, we find the issue of syncretism going on here. Syncretism. So syncretism, it's not a word that you know. Here's opportunity now. Syncretism. Syncretism is mixing. Has to do with mixing, and primarily has to do with mixing religions. Mixing religions. So, example, mixing religions is Catholicism. Catholicism has a little dose of Christianity and a big dose of paganism. I mean, they use Christian terms and so on, and a big dose of paganism. in the Bible focuses on the Father-Son relationship. Right? God the Father, God the Son. In Catholicism, the focus is, as all of the pagan religions, on mother-son. Ever notice that? Mother-son. So the focus in Catholicism is mother-son. That's not the focus of the Bible. The focus of the Bible is father-son. So the Egyptian religion, the Assyrian religion, Babylonian religion, all these ancient religions, Canaanite religion, all had some female deity who was the mother of another deity, the son. And so the focus then would be on mother-son. Mother-son. Catholicism's picked that up. They focus on mother-son. Catholicism as a system, as a religion and so on, is pagan through and through, although they use Christian terms. And so anybody who is committed to the system, you see, is committed to the theology of the system. And although some might say, I see signs around town here in New Britain, for instance, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I love you. Put out by Father. Somebody.
Father Ed.
Okay. Yeah, Father Ed. Yeah, okay. Yeah, Father Ed. All right. And so that sounds good, but the system teaches that Mary is really superior. Really superior. It's Marian theology. And so some might say, well, I don't hold to that part of Catholicism. Well, then that's what Catholicism is about, theologically and practically. That's what it's about. So if you don't hold to a main precept in Catholicism, but you're still practicing in Catholicism, everything's hinged around Marian theology. So why not get out of that? Why not get out? If you're a true believer. So I think those who are born-again believers that may get saved within the Catholic Church, in time they will see the heresy here and want to get out. Catholic Church is not going to be changed, so don't try to change the Catholic Church from within. It's not going to be changed. So you need to separate, get out of that system. So I'm telling people up here this on the internet and so on. So anyway... but Catholicism is an example of syncretism. But this passage is going to teach this as well. And so we're going to see this mixture of religion. Mixture of religion. And what Satan does is he wants to throw in paganism, false theology, throw in anything he can into Orthodox Christianity. And in doing that, then he begins to water it down. Until, before you know it, you don't have biblical Christianity. So these things are thrown in, and many people capitulate to syncretism. All right, now, in the passage at hand here, we have, in verses 24 through 41, we have, as I've organized this, around there's a problem, there's a provision, and there's a perversion. So, how about that? Three P's. All right, the problem, verse 24 through 26. Secondly, the provision, 27 and 28. Thirdly, there is the perversion. Long section there, 29 through 41. All right, so the northern kingdom has fallen. Hoshea has been taken away. And many of the Jews were slaughtered. And some were taken to Assyria and other places. So we pick this up in verse 24 through 26. Here we find there's a problem. A problem in the land. Scripture says, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So these cities or territories were either in Assyria or Syria. Hamath was in Syria, all right? But the Assyrians had conquered all this land. And so they took people from their land and who were housed either in Assyria or Syria and put them in Samaria. And in the northern kingdom. So 10 of the 12 tribes are gone in the promised land. We only have 2 tribes left, Judah and Benjamin. That's the southern kingdom. So these heathen, these Syrians, they come in and are placed. So here we see the resettlement. So from the king of Assyria's point of view, here we have this piece of land. We're not just going to let it sit and have no population there. We're going to bring our people in, and we're going to resettle the land and use it. And so from his point of view, here's one more land, and it's going to be a beneficial for us. Besides that, it's a key piece of real estate. It's a key piece of real estate. So he wants to resettle it with his own people. That's what he does. And so he brings in the Assyrians in these cities. Now, this passage is interesting to me because one of my first opportunities to go through this was way back when I was in seminary, and when I had to take my Hebrew final, this was the passage I had to translate for my doctorate. So you got a few challenging words there. Anyway, Lord, help me through, but when I read this passage, it brings back memories. Brings back challenging memories, to be sure. But anyway, we move on here, verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Now, keep in mind that expression, fear, Lord. Feared the Lord, feared not the Lord, feared gods. So this expression comes up several times, the fear or the fear not of God or the Lord. So, and they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew them, some of them. So here they have a problem. So here the king, he's thinks I'm going to resettle the land with my own people. So I send my people there. And while they're dwelling there, what the Lord did was he sent lions. Of course, this land had been devastated. So in the interim here, in the devastation, not many people and so on. So what would happen? Well, the animals would increase. The animals would start roaming around and so on and so forth. We have the similar thing in Revelation during tribulation time after the four horsemen. The world's going to be devastated. Revelation chapter 6. Scripture says here, in after the fourth horseman, Revelation 6:8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So now this is going to happen in probably the first couple years of the tribulation time, and so a fourth of the world's population is going to be decimated, and part of that decimation is going to come about because of the wild beast. So when the human population is eliminated, the animals take over, right? And so they're going, of course, the animals will be hungry, and when the crops and everything else are in the process of being destroyed because of war or famine, beasts are going to be hungry, so they'll go after people. So anyway, the Lord sent these lions. He sent the lions. And so in verse 26, so the Lord's getting the attention of the new population there. He's getting their attention. So some action taken here on part of the king. Verse 26, wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. So here their pagan thinking is, there is a deity over the land of Israel. Now, they're right on that, but they didn't know who the deity was. Of course, their idea was all deities were localized. So there's a deity over this land, deity over that land, and so on. And there may be multiple deities. But from their point of view, the deity, whoever the deity was over the land of Israel, he's the one who sent the lions. So they didn't think lions showing up was some accidental freak of nature. They knew the deity of the land sent the lions, because they understood, the heathen understood, there is no secular aspect of life. Everything is religious. See, we're in a country that's secular. So we take God out of our country, and when any calamity happens, it's Mother Nature or, you know, this or that. And the heathen understood there are deities over everything. So they're polytheistic. Now, we believe there is a God over everything. We understand God's behind everything. We understand that. But they didn't know the deity of the land of Israel, but they knew the deity of the land of Israel sent the lions. They knew that. And so what are they going to do? How are we going to appease the deity of the land of Israel so he'll stop sending the lions? I mean, think of this. This is heathen mentality, which in one regard is far superior to what we find in our own country. You follow that? Now, we know who the deity was and is, but to notice the term they used here is God. Twice there in verse 26. So some God, some deity. They weren't calling him Jehovah, they were calling him God at this point. But they realized the God of the land was sending the lions. And how can they appease this God or gods that were sending or was sending the lions? So the Lord did use this. So he was getting their attention. Got their attention. So that's the problem that they had. Well, the king of Assyria hadn't thought of that. He hadn't thought of, I repopulate the land with my own people. They're in a land that is owned by a deity that we don't know. So he hadn't thought that far along. So now he has to do something. So he's got a problem. So now he makes a provision. He's got a provision here. A provision we see in verse 27, 28. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So the manner of the gods. So the idea of the manner of the God is what was the expectation of the deity and worship to appease him. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. All right, now, a couple things here. One of the priests that they'd taken from Samaria, well, how healthy was the priesthood there in Samaria? I mean, it was paganistic. In fact, if you look over there in Amos, remember Amos? Contemporary prophet, Amos chapter 7, here we have a priest. Here we have a priest from Bethel. We have a priest from Bethel. And this priest from Bethel, his name was Amaziah. This is in Amos 7, verse 10. And this priest from Bethel, named Amaziah, he told Amos, you go somewhere else and preach. So he said there in verse 13, prophesy not again any more in Bethel, for it is the king's chapel. So how healthy was the priesthood there in Samaria or Bethel or in the northern kingdom? It wasn't spiritually healthy at all. It was synchronistic. It was paganistic. And so now the last cause there, taught them how they should fear the Lord. Well, now this is an interesting statement because it has a context. See, it has a context here. So we have to be careful with the context. Okay. All right, so let's go back here to 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 Kings 12. I've done this numerous times, but that's why your Bible wants to open up to this section here. You've got all these notes all over the place in chapter 12. So there in 1 Kings chapter 12, we have a Rehoboam. He takes over the northern kingdom. And there in verse 28, he took, he made two calves of gold, and he put one in Bethel and one in Dan. And then he made a house of high places, made priests of the lowest people. And then he ordained the eighth month. So here he came up a new deity, new place of worship, new priesthood, and new holy day. So this was a new religion in the name of Jehovah. So it's synchronistic. It's synchronistic. He brought in the paganism. So how can you worship? How can you worship the Lord and two golden calves at the same time? How can you have a priesthood who comes from Levi and a priesthood who comes which comes from any tribe? See, so this is synchronistic. All right. So we have this the solution then, or the provision that King of Syria makes is let's send a priest there, and he will help them learn how to fear the Lord. So this would be like sending a pastor or a theologian from Yale Divinity School here to help us out with something. So that's what the state of Connecticut said one time when they wanted to shut us down the other church. They said, well, you'll have a Yale professor at the School of Divinity. They can help you with your curriculum there. And I said, what do they know about independent Baptist? So anyway. So this ought to work from the Syrian king's point of view. I'll send one of the religious leaders and he'll help them out and we'll take care of all this. So that's the provision here. Now he was to teach them. Now it's interesting there in verse 27, the verb teach is the verb form of the noun Torah. So he was to Torahize them. If you want to put Torah in a verbal form here, he was to Torahize them. Verb teach there. However, he didn't. But anyway, so we see a problem. We see a provision. And now we see the perversion. So the rest of this section talks about the perversion that he brought on. And so let's begin to look at this. We look at their worship in the verse 29 through 33, and then the warning that the Lord gives in verses 34 through 41. So here in verse 29 says, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. So the Samaritans already had these high places. And so the Assyrians just came in, and the high places that the Samaritans had to worship their deities were just replaced by the deities of the Assyrians. It's just a replacement of polytheism. And so it's very convenient for the Samaritans to make these houses for various deities, right? They're very convenient and thoughtful to do this, right? No, this is where they were theologically. They were perverted, the Samaritans were. And in every nation, their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Benoth, and the men of Kuth made Nergal. Some of these names, Nergal means hero. They turned Nergal into a hero as their deity. And the men of Hamath made Asima. And the Avites made Nibhaz. Nibhaz is the Hebrew word for bark, like a dog barking, B-A-R-K, bark, because their deity was a dog deity. Had a dog's head on a man's body. So they were the barkers. They worshiped Barker. How's that? So here we have worshiping a dog deity. And Tartak and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire of Abdram Melech. And Anam Melech, the gods of Sepharvaim. All right, so here, this is Moloch worship, just with different names. The same thing. Same thing. So everybody had their form of Moloch worship. They just changed the names. All right, so this is what the Assyrians had brought in. They brought this in. Now, notice. Verse 32 and 33. So this is where we have to work off of context. You see, context. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of high places. They feared the Lord and they served their own gods. Well, it looks like a contradiction. Wait a minute. So in what sense, so this has to qualify fearing the Lord. They feared the Lord because they were fearing impunity or punishment from the Lord, and that only. Their heart wasn't in it. See, their heart wasn't in their worship. They just feared the Lord, and so no doubt they made bribes and so on in their offerings to try to appease him, bribes and appeasement, so that he wouldn't send any more lions. Or they didn't want the lions to come, but their heart was not in the fearing of the Lord. So you see, that has to have a context here. This is syncretism at its best, or worse, let's say at its worst. So here is the worship of Jehovah and the worship of the pagan deities at the same time, but the only reason they were worshiping Jehovah or fearing him or making sacrifices to him was to keep the lions away. Okay, so we have to look at our heart as well. So do we serve the Lord because we love him, or do we serve the Lord so we can escape punishment? Okay, so now, if we serve the Lord because we love him, we will escape the punishment. But what's our motivation? What's our motivation? It just becomes a heart issue. It's a heart issue here. Heart issue here. So verse 32 says, they feared the Lord and made them unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places. So what this indicates, this is just Jeroboam all over again. Remember, Jeroboam made priests of the lowest of people and not of the Levites. So he's just reintroducing the same thing, this priest that was taken in, deported. He goes back into the land and he brings back the pagan worship that Jeroboam had started. And this is what he gives to them. And so here we have this expression here. So the fear of the Lord is going to be a fear where we worship him and him alone. We will worship him and him alone. He has to be the single God in our life. So this is what breeds superstition. This is why Catholicism and Protestantism brought the superstition in the Christianity. I fear the Lord, therefore I do these things in a superstitious way, and then quite often this transfers to deities and so on. But their fear of the Lord wasn't genuine, or did not come from the heart. So they served their own gods after the manner of the nations, whom they carried away from thence. All right. Now verse 34, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or their ordinances or after their law or commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Now notice verse 34 says, they fear not the Lord. Verse 33 said, they feared the Lord. So did they fear the Lord or not fear the Lord? See, so this is not a typo here. This shows you the idea here. They feared the Lord because of the lions that were coming. So if I can appease the Lord, he'll back off on the lions. But I'm not serving the Lord because I love him. And so, of course, this would lead right into work salvation and everything else. So they fear not the Lord, neither do they after his statutes. So notice the expansion on this this verse here. statutes, ordinances, laws, commandments. So if they truly feared him from the heart, they would obey his commandments. And his commandments, number one was, don't worship any other god. Right? We covered that already. Commandment number one, don't worship any other god. So were they really fearing the Lord? All right, so this were a seminary class. The seminary question on the final exam would be, in this context, did they fear the Lord or not? All right? So you'd have to explain that. It's not a yes or no answer. But here we have a context on this, and so the fear of the Lord has to be exclusive. And Job talks about this in Job 28:28. Let's look there. He says in Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the fear of the Lord, of course, is wisdom, but it's also departing from evil. So were they departing from evil? No. So we see the quote-unquote fear of the Lord that they had. All right, so they were busy perverting things. So now, here again, another passage that the Bible open automatically uses, that's John chapter 4. But in John chapter 4, remember the Lord's talking to the woman of Samaria at the well. And she says in 4:20, so she's a product. She's come out of this lineage of the Samaritans, the Jews intermingling with the Gentiles physically, but also spiritually. And so she says in verse 4:20 of John, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Mount Gerizim. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So worship in Jerusalem at this time was no better than worship in Mount Gerizim. It was all pagan. It was all synchronistic. And he says in verse 22, you worship you know not what. So what deity are you worshiping today? I mean, this is just a confused mess. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So at this time, the Lord was done with Jerusalem. All right. So God's place now of worship was going to be in various cities and local churches, various cities around the world. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem at all. Now during the millennium, focus will come back to worship in Jerusalem as the key place in the whole world for worship. But the Lord is indicating, Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim, any of these locations. They're all synchronistic at this point. True worship comes in spirit and in truth, and this is going to be anywhere in the world where local churches meet. So here he's preparing the way for local churches, as we see in the book of Acts. All right, so anyway, we're back here to chapter 17, 2 Kings 17. We have the perversion, and then verse 35, with whom the Lord had made a covenant. So now we get into his warning. And charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. All right, so no serving any deity but the Lord. He's the only true deity. No serving anything else, really. This would be demons. You shall not fear God, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power, so he had victory over 10 deities in Egypt. of great power and stretched out arm. Him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. So in all these ancient religions, there was a standard pattern. Standard pattern usually had to do with three major deities, and one of the deities was a woman, a goddess. She had a son, and she had a husband, she had a son, but the relationship was over the mother with the son. And of course, all this taught reincarnation rather than resurrection, and their life after death. You progress your way up the ladder to spirituality, and finally you'll be absorbed into the spirit realm and so on. So that's all the pleroma that Paul talks about in Colossians. But so basically the names change, but it's all the same religions. All Babylonianism started back there in the garden. Remember when the devil told Adam and Eve, "You shall not surely die." Well, this is one of the main tenets of Babylonianism, and all cults teach that in the next life you progress. You progress so that you can continue in this progression, but there really is no spiritual death. The body just passes on, and you re-inhabit another body, and you continue on. That's called reincarnation. And so Satan was the author of reincarnation. Yet the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches, it's pointed out, man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. All right, anyway, verse 36, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, okay, I read that. So out of Egypt, verse 37, and the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment, which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. Ye shall not fear other gods. See, so this is where believers need to avoid superstitious sayings, by the way. So, or knock on wood or things like that. These are ways to appease demons. Well, it is. And so when you have superstitious things, whether you know it or not, the history of this is to appease demons. So you put a horseshoe over your doorway, that'll keep the demons out. Somehow a horseshoe is a lucky horseshoe or whatever. All right, anyway, verse 38, the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. Notice that refrain he's making here, verse 37, you shall not fear other gods. Here, you shall not fear other gods, but the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So they didn't hearken to the Lord, but they continued this syncretistic religion. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Now see, that's interesting. We're back to them fearing the Lord. So we have this sandwiched in. They feared the Lord, verse 32. And verse 33, and they served other gods. The section here ends up with the nations, and these nations feared the Lord, and they served their graven images. So this all has a context. You see, it has a context. So everything in the Bible has a context. Every expression, every word has a context. You have to understand the context. You cannot superimpose teachings of an expression that's found elsewhere, like in Job 28:28. Superimpose that on this, and say, you know, it's okay to have multiple deities in your life as a believer? It's not saying that at all. But this is one of the unique passages in the Old Testament on fearing the Lord. But this has a context. So they feared him because they didn't want the impunity that may come on them. But they did not fear him because their heart was turned to him. As obvious, they didn't fear him because they didn't obey him. But they went through the motions. So these churches around here, Catholic and Protestant and so on, that around here, they'll say, oh, we fear the Lord. So why are you doing these things then? Why are you doing so many things that violate the Scripture? Or why are you not even obeying the Scripture at all? So it's all just a matter of semantics on the part of many people, but their heart is not in it. Their heart's not in it. So we need to make sure our heart's in our service for the Lord, and we don't just do things because we don't want to get in trouble. See, I'm doing things because I don't want to get in trouble. Wrong motivation. We want to do the right things because we love the Lord. We know what we ought to do, so we ought to do that. Because we have the motivation is to do good, because we have a good God and we love Him. And not just to try to stay out of trouble. All right, so got a context here. We have understanding. So, should we fear the Lord? Yes, we should fear the Lord. Should we fear other deities? No, we shouldn't. We should fear the Lord. Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank you for the scriptures you've given us here tonight, and pray that you'll help us to recognize these truths and practice them and examine our hearts as to why we do things, why we come to church, why we read our Bible, pray, you know, and is our heart in all this? Pray that you bless us now and help us in our prayer time, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.